3 this morning. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. It's truly amazing, truly humbling. What could give us greater hope than how much you have shown you love us? Lord, we thank you. We praise you for that. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who will save and be the shepherd of anyone who will trust him. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I need the filling of your Spirit now this morning. I have nothing in myself helpful to thee or to thy people apart from thy Spirit and thy word, dear God. And so I ask for your filling, that you would help me to relay the message for the church this morning. Pray for my dear wife. Fill her with your Spirit and use her relaying the message in sign. I thank you to know that the word has gone forth already here in the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour. And might your Holy Spirit grant understanding and help us to draw close to you from those lessons from the Word of God. We pray for Sister Pat in the nursery and bless her there and fill her with your Spirit. Dear God, I thank you that we could be here. Be with those who could not be here. Might they know we're thinking of them. And praying for them. Might they pray for this meeting this morning? And God, the need is this morning is that your word would go forth, that your church would be edified, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and we'd be strengthened to serve you, to live for you, to love you, and to reach out to those around us and with the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us in these things as your church to glorify your name. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. It's been many years since I've gone down through this psalm. Felt led to do that again. It'll be fresh and new this time around. I was telling Brother Brian some others. I looked for the map. I couldn't even remember how long ago I preached it. Didn't have it on the computer. Didn't have any of my paper files. I looked and looked and looked, and it is gone. My wife remembers me going through it verse by verse. And I wondered if the Lord might change the message since I didn't find it. And God said, no, I'm still going to have you preach it. So we're going to do it. And God has his reasons. Amen. And it's been a blessing for me just to get in it anew, afresh and anew, all over again, and just dig up those things and let the Spirit lead, guide, been a blessing. So we're going to go take the next few Sundays, however long it takes, Sunday morning. We're going to go down through, preach down through Psalm chapter 23, and we'll learn some things from this blessed passage. And we know that there's no illustration that teaches us all about Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. There are many the Bible uses to teach us many things about our relationship with Christ as a Christian. There's, of course, the soldier. There's the child of God. The light of the world, the salt of the earth. There are many things that teach us many things about being a Christian. No individual illustration covers it all. By the way, the shepherd and the sheep won't either. But what does it cover that we can squeeze from this passage as we pray and consider what God is saying? The main thing is God's care for us. God's love for us. Yes, he has a lot for us to do here and a lot for us to be. We're not going to be like a sheep laying around in the pasture just waiting for our shepherd to feed us, okay? That's not the end of what God has for us. But the shepherd does take wonderful care of his sheep, doesn't he? The good shepherd does. And that's the focus of this illustration and this passage. As David reflects on that, he's reflecting how God has cared for him through all that he's called him to, through all that he's suffered. And we need to be able to know that we can trust our shepherd as well. Well, as we unpack this first statement, we won't even get through we're not even going to deal with the whole first verse today. We're just going to deal with the Lord is my shepherd. And it's wonderful to ponder that. As we unpack that first statement in that first half of that verse there, we see at once a union of great exaltation and great humiliation, standing hand in hand, ready to walk together through the mountains and valleys of life, whatever may come our way. The Lord, the Exalted One, is my, David puts himself in the sheep's place, the humbled one, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord is my shepherd. As we know from reading our Bible, and that David himself was a shepherd. And so he knows whereof he speaks and writes as the Holy Spirit leads him. When God told Samuel to anoint a king, God told Samuel for Jesse to meet him and bring all his sons. Jesse showed up with all his sons but one. What was he doing? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16:11, Samuel asked Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest," and here it is, "and behold, he keepeth the sheep." He keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him. We'll not sit down till he come hither." David became known as the shepherd king. Even after David was anointed king, he went by Samuel. He went back to shepherding. And then a battle came along to Israel. The Philistines wanted to attack. I'm getting ahead of myself. David returned to feed his father's sheep in 1 Samuel 17:15. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Remember, Saul had some mental problems. He had some demons who were bothering him. By the way, God gave them permission because he had been disobedient. So the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord. We know how that works in the Bible. The spirit was probably begging. God said, "Yeah, go ahead." And he bothered Saul, that evil spirit did. And Saul sought for someone who could play music to ease that suffering of his mind. And guess who he found? David, who could play a harp. Isn't God merciful? He deserved to have that spirit just keep begging him, but God says, "Okay, I'm going to send you. I'll send David to you, and you'll find some ease. Even though you're worthy of all the chastisement I give you, I'm even going to give you some ease in the midst of your chastisement." The mercies of God just never cease to amaze me. Well, David did that for a while, and then he returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep, back to the shepherding again. The Philistines attack, and David is called by his father to go and see how the battle's doing. His three older brothers were in the army, but David wasn't. David goes to check on the battle, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17:20, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. His father tells him, "I want you to take some food to your brethren and find out how the war is going." David was keeping the sheep. He rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. I like that. It's from that statement, it sounds like David was keeping the sheep. He was with them, but he left the sheep with the keeper. But the Bible says he rose up early in the morning. He wouldn't even leave them that night. I'm going to stay with them tonight. I'll leave them with the keeper in the morning. He had a shepherd's heart. He comes before the army and he sees that giant out there, Goliath. Why do we need to battle? Goliath says to Israel. Send somebody to kill me. If they kill me, we'll be your servants. But if I kill him, then Philistines will serve Israel. Of course, you know, David heard that, didn't he? And all the men of Israel were afraid. Goliath was so big, they thought, sure, that'd be the end of them if they came up against him. But David said, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the soldiers started talking. You hear this guy? And word got to Saul. And so they sent David to Saul. Saul wants to hear about this one who wants to take on this giant. How are you going to do that? Saul says. That Goliath, he's been a soldier. David, you're just a little youth. You're just a little kid. That guy's been a soldier since he was a little kid. How are you going to take him on? David says in 1 Samuel 17:34, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. He goes on to say, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this Philistine will be like one of him when God helps me the same way. He was a shepherd. God recalled when he called David to be king in 1 Chronicles 17:7. And God speaks to Nathan and says, now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldst be ruler over my people Israel. You're a shepherd when I called you. David indeed was a shepherd himself. David knew the life of a shepherd. By the way, he knew the many weaknesses of the sheep. Knew it all too well. See, sheep are weak. We think about sheep. They don't kick or bite. You ever see in a rodeo, sometimes they have the little kids, they do the sheep riding thing? You know why that is? Because being around a sheep is about as harmless as, you know, as a skateboard. You're not going to hurt yourself if you fall off of it, okay? Falling 3 feet in the ground is about the most danger you're going to be in if you're riding a sheep. They don't kick or bite. Matter of fact, they don't have any sharp teeth. They don't have any teeth in the front part of their upper jaw. Top speed of a sheep is about 25 miles an hour. Oh, that's pretty fast, by the way. I think the fastest human, I read one time, was clocked at 27 or 28. That's the fastest human. I forget the guy's name. So they can run fast enough to outrun their help, humans. But they can't run fast enough to outrun any of their predators. Bears or lions or... they can all get them. They're prone to wander and follow each other, even into dangerous situations. We sing that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. prone to leave the God I love. How many of you feel that all too often? Amen. It's in there, isn't it? Aren't you glad our shepherd hangs on to us? Amen. David knew what the shepherd was to the sheep. David knew well that the sheep's very lot in life was absolutely, utterly dependent upon the shepherd. He knew all that from being the shepherd. And so now he takes this place and he puts himself in the place of a sheep. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He puts himself in the humble place. God's the shepherd, not me. I'm the helpless sheep. He knew all about that. I'm using, as I preach this message, a book by Philip Keller, who is the author of A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller was a shepherd himself. He grew up and lived in East Africa, surrounded by shepherds whose customs closely resemble those of the Middle East. He later made his livelihood as a sheep owner and rancher for 8 years. He writes with firsthand experiences in every phase of sheep management. He also became a pastor of a community church who shared the truth of Psalm 23 with his flock. He writes about the different sheep keepers, shepherds we'd call them. He says, quote, "Some were gentle, kind, intelligent, brave, and selfless in devotion to their stock. Under one shepherd, the sheep would struggle, starve, and suffer endless hardship. Under another shepherd's care, they would flourish and thrive contentedly." You see, the sheep's lot was wholly contented upon the shepherd. Aren't you glad you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Philip Keller recalls one of the sheep ranches near his that was operated by a tenant sheep keeper. He was renting, the sheep weren't his. Taking care of the sheep, they had to take care of the sheep though. He says, "His stock were always thin, weak, and riddled with disease and parasites." Keller remembers them staring blankly through the woven wire at the green pastures where he kept his flock. He imagined if they could speak, they would say, "Oh, to be set free from this awful owner. The Lord is my shepherd." In the opening verse of the psalm, David humbly takes the place of the sheep. He lifts up and exalts the Lord as his shepherd as he recalls God's care of him through his life. Who is David's shepherd? Well, in your Bible, that word "Lord" is all capital letters, L-O-R-D. That means it is the Lord Jehovah. He is the Lord Jehovah. Anytime you find that in the Old Testament, that's the Lord Jehovah. David, the Lord is my shepherd. But I want you to know that we have the same shepherd. Because the Bible very clearly teaches that the Lord God Jehovah and our Lord Jesus Christ is one and the same. In John 10:11, the Bible says, Jesus said this in John 10:11. "I," Jesus speaking, "am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We have a good shepherd, one and the same. Let's look at this deity, this fact that indeed the very God of the Bible, the very Jehovah of the Old Testament, is indeed our good shepherd. We have the same shepherd that David had. We'll look at some proofs of that in the Word of God. First of all, we'll look at it through creation. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. God did that in the beginning. Let's learn some more about his creation. Verse 6 of Isaiah 44. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord, all caps, got it there. That's the Jehovah God, that's Jehovah. The Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Got that? So we see that. Let's look at another passage that has to deal with some more details about creation. Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the, what have we got there? Lord, all caps again, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord, here it is, that maketh all things. How many things did the Lord make? Everything, all things. That stretcheth forth the heavens, what's it say? Alone, and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. God is there restating how he created. He says, I'm the Lord that maketh all things. Then he just restated the same thing in another way. That stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Who was with him? Nobody. He did it how? The Lord God Jehovah did it how? By myself, he says. And yet we see in the Bible, Colossians tells us that our Savior is the Creator. He translated us, God translates us into the kingdom of what? His dear Son. And every passage after that, the pronoun points back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say about him? Look at verse 16. For by him were what? How many things? All things created. That are in heaven, that are in earth. Visible, invisible. Goes on and lists a whole bunch of things. Then it says, all things were created by him. How many? All. And for him. And look at verse 17. He is before all things. Before all things were created, he was already there. We see that. You say, wait a minute, preacher. We think about this. If God created all things, and Jesus created all things, and God said when he created everything, nobody was with him, he was by himself, then Jesus must be God. We have no other, there's no other way we can reason that out. How many believe in miracles? I do. If you're a believer, you believe in miracles because Jesus rose from the dead. And if he didn't, it's not profiting you being a Christian or a believer. But he did. We believe that. Just because we can't understand something doesn't mean we can't believe it. If God's clear about it, we believe it. That reasoning says, God, I made the world, I made it by myself, and Jesus made the world. So if the world was made by God and Jesus and God was by himself, Jesus must be God. I don't have to understand it. I believe it because the Bible says it. You say that if that's the case, then, preacher, God must have became flesh at one time. You know where I'm going. He sure did. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. What? And the Word was God. And what's it say? It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. See that? He says what? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was the Word that made it. Jesus is the Word made incarnate. Look at verse 10, John 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Indeed, the Bible teaches that very truth. And so listen, your good shepherd is the God of the universe. The security, the lot, the well-being of the sheep all depends upon the character of the shepherd and the power of the shepherd and the resources of the shepherd. It ought to be encouraging to you and I that the creator of the universe is our shepherd and wants to be our shepherd. We think about that as we consider the vastness of creation. Step outside at night, consider the vastness of the stars, the galaxies, the universe. If we could take our most powerful telescope, transport it to the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, looking back from that star with that telescope, we could not be able to see our planet. We're just a speck in this mighty universe. And yet what? The one who made it all says, I want to be your shepherd. I want to be your shepherd. It ought to be a very humbling thought to consider our shepherd. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah 32:27. That's an amazing thought. Created in his own image, Genesis 1:27. We were created that God might enjoy fellowship with us, Revelation 4:11. All things are created for his pleasure. God wants that fellowship with you and I. That fellowship. Oh, that he would think of us the way he does. It's amazing. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. We ought to realize that the mighty Creator, and I've already gone through most of this point, I didn't give it to you, but his power in creation, we ought to follow him as a good shepherd because of his power to us in creation. That is, he brought us into the world, folks. And so we ought to follow him as our good shepherd. We learned who he is. He's the same as the Jehovah God of the Bible. He's the one and only creator. He has all power to do all things. Across the road from us is on Lewisburg Drive, headed toward Albany. There's a couple of horse farms. There's a rental place. It's a horse stable. I think it's called the Horse Barn or something like that. Horse Hotel or something. It's one of those. And then there's a farmer that has his own horses just down the way. White fence, wooden fence. And you could tell the difference in those horses. I remember driving by there wintertime sometimes when it's rainy. And the horses in the rental place were out there in this little pasture, you know, fenced in. Maybe it might have been maybe four or five times the size of this room right here. And four or five horses are all mud because they tracked it all down. Just kind of standing there all dirty and scruffy and a little bit of hay, pile of hay threw up in the middle there. That was the renting. That was where people let their horses to be boarded. Somebody else to take care of them. But across the way, there's that big white fence. Large pasture. They always mow it and green grass, and those horses, their coats are shiny, and you see people they put this blanket on the horses, they put the thing to cover over their heads to cover the eyes. Boy, one group of horses was so well taken care of, and the others looked so poor, they were suffering. And if I was a horse and somebody says, "Now I'm going to give you to one of these guys," I'd be saying, "Give me the good guy, give me the good guy. I don't want this guy that starves him and doesn't take care of him." We have a good shepherd. By the way, he's called the great shepherd of the sheep, isn't he? Peter calls him the chief shepherd. And amen. We got to follow him because of his power in creation. We got to follow him as sheep. Secondly, we got to follow Jesus Christ as the good shepherd because of his payment for salvation. Because of his payment for salvation. You see, though God created us, to have this close fellowship with us. And so he could care for us and we could get to know him. Yet he created us what? With a free will, didn't he? And we read about that. Genesis 2:16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." A choice. A choice given. Free will. Why is that, preacher? Because there's no relationship apart from free will. But no relationship apart from a choice. You take that away, what you're left with is robots. That's it. God made man able to choose. Adam and Eve could have eaten of that tree, and Adam and Eve could have chosen not to eat of that tree, I believe. But they chose. And when they chose, as the representatives of mankind, mankind died, in a sense. And that condemnation came. And so we've all sinned, the Bible says, now and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's it. We're all guilty. In Romans 3:23 through 25, I think one of my favorite passages in the Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here it is. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God holds Christ forth. My wrath can be appeased if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, my son. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Trust my son, I'll declare you righteous. Forgive your sins. So you must believe that Jesus Christ is God's perfect son. He died on the cross in our place to pay for our sins. He was buried, he rose again the third day. And his perfect blood was spilt as the only acceptable payment for our sins. Peter said, repent and believe the gospel. We must repent and believe the gospel to receive the gift of salvation. What does repent mean? Repent means you're backed into a corner. You've got nowhere else to go. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There are no works you can do, I could ever do, or anyone could ever do to be saved or excuse even one sin. Nothing. You want to hear perhaps the truest answer to the question, what is repentance? Listen to the prayer of the publican in Luke 18:13. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, because the Holy Spirit made him ashamed of his sin. He got in there. And you realize in that passage there, that God is holy and he's not. I can't even look up to you, God. But he's prayed what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, some people say, well, I made a mistake. Well, I was weak when I did that. Well, I wasn't thinking. No, you're a sinner. and I'm a sinner. And apart from the intervention of God, we choose to sin, and we love sin. But then God begins to work, and He convicts. Aren't you glad about that? And His Holy Spirit makes us ashamed of our sin. That's repentance. And then you realize, I got nothing to offer. God, be what? Merciful. Don't give me what I deserve. The only thing I could ever deserve is hell. And I'm begging you, God, please don't give me that. And then the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the, who? Lord Jesus Christ. That's who that is. The Lord shall be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And it's pretty simple. And don't you dare add anything to it, because your eternity would be dependable on that. Well, I believe and I was baptized. You might not be born again, because you might be trusting in your faith and your baptism. You may never have been back into that corner to realize there's nothing I can do. I'm going to hell. I have to ask Jesus to forgive me and save me. I'm sorry for my sins. Save me, Jesus. No, you were thinking, well, if I believe, I can get baptized and have a part in it. That might keep you out of heaven, my friend. I'll just be the good neighbor. I'll be faithful to church. Listen, you can't add anything to it without polluting it. And that could keep you out of heaven. The payment made for salvation by the blood of Christ. And oh, we see the deity there again. Acts 20:28. Paul writes, take heed unto yourselves. He's right. He is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed, here it is, the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. That was God's blood. God's blood that He purchased. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19 that we are purchased with what? We are redeemed. You know what redeemed means? It means brought back. You see, we became a part of the world. We became lost. We're born with that sinful nature. And we're lost, why? John 3 says, because we've not believed. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but what? He that believeth not is what? Condemned already. See, well, we know about little children. Well, God, God's merciful to those who don't know enough yet, who don't understand yet. But we understand the truths of the gospel, then it's time to be saved. Then it's time to be saved. We're purchased with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. He owns us. His payment for salvation. Philip Keller, he writes, I recall quite clearly how in my first venture as sheep, the question of paying a price for my ewes was so terribly important. They belonged to me only by virtue of the fact that I paid hard cash for them. It was the money earned by the blood and sweat and tears drawn from my own body during the desperate grinding years of the Depression. I felt in a special way that they were in very truth a part of me and I a part of them. And Jesus Christ purchased us back. Put the price out there again. Isn't God a mercy? Isn't He a good shepherd? And He put the price out for all who would trust Him. Brings me to my third and final point. We ought to follow Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, because it is perfecting and protecting sanctification. I'm glad that when God saves us, he gives us eternal life. Amen. How long is eternal? It's forever, isn't it? It's forever. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And what? I give unto them eternal life. And they shall, what to say? Never perish. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's, out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. See, the Bible's not saying you're in God's hand and you're in Jesus' hand. I mean, you're in the Father's hand and in Jesus' hand. The Bible simply saying you're in God's hand. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is God. If you're in his hand, you're in the Father's hand, in a sense. It's the same hand. God is one and yet three. Beyond our understanding. And he loves us. He owns us. John 10:12. The hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. You look at some of these charlatans out there preaching the gospel, and they're doing it for money. And I'll guarantee you, that money ever dries up, that flock that they're preaching to will be minus a shepherd. Because they're hirelings. And they're doing it for the money. But I love Hebrews 13:5. What? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll never leave thee, Jesus says. Don't worry. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't live for things. I have all you need. When you need things, I can provide them. By the way, if they don't exist, I can make them from nothing and give them to you. He's the creator, remember? Amen. Which would you have? Rather have everything in the world or the one who made everything in the world? Sadly, most people would answer everything in the world. But we can have the great God as our shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. His perfect and protecting sanctification. That word perfect actually is used three ways in the Bible. Absolute perfection, as in dealing with God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment and a God of truth. Without iniquity, just and right is he. That's our God. Has to do also with a perfect standing. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Did you hear that? One offering. He gave himself once in the end of the world. He's not going to die again. He liveth forevermore. Every Mass, the Catholic Church says that Jesus, that the body becomes, the bread becomes the body of the literal body of Jesus, and the juice becomes the literal blood of Jesus. So every time they have Mass, Jesus suffers again. My Bible says, but in Hebrews, now he hath appeared once in the end of the world to take away sin. He only came once to do it, folks. And when he got done, it was done. It was forever done. Sin's taken care of. A perfect standing. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so when you repent and believe, I hear so many preachers preaching now that the easy believism. Well, haven't you received Jesus Christ as your Savior yet? Well, he wants to be your Savior. You just ask him to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just pray this prayer. Jesus, please save me and be my Savior. Wait a minute. Where'd you deal with sin? Where'd you give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to bring that person to repentance? People have to know that they're sinners and that they are justly on their way to hell because they are sinners, and they are helpless to help themselves, and the Holy Spirit will back them into that corner of repentance. And folks, then and not until then is someone ready to be saved. And then they can truly call upon the name of the Lord. And I, by the way, I believe that's a call of distress. A call of distress of the soul. I told a lie, and I deserve to go to the same place as somebody who murdered a person. Because one murder makes you a murderer, and one lie makes you a liar. And Revelation 21:8 tells us where both of those people go. And so it's a call of distress. Lord, save me! But it's also a call of faith, believing his promise that he would. That's repentance. And the Lord brings us to that. And his perfecting sanctification. He doesn't leave us after he saved us. Amen. Amen. Philip Keller writes, he says, but the day I bought them, those sheep, I also realized that this was but the first stage in a long-lasting endeavor in which from then on I would, as their owner, have to continually lay down my life for them if they were to flourish and prosper. Now, we already know all parts of an illustration don't teach us the truth. We already learned Jesus Christ doesn't have to do that. He just laid down his life once. And that's all he had to do. For your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. And he'll never do that again. But you know what? My Bible does say he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's our advocate every day. The devil's always up there accusing us. And Jesus says, he's mine. She's mine. And God keeps him on a leash. Oh, he'll let him and his demons at you and I once in a while when he went for our good. When he can see he can bring some good out of it and draw us closer to him, he'll let him at us a few times when he can be glorified through it and you and I can be made more like Jesus Christ. But never for our harm. That perfecting sanctification. Hebrews 13, 20, the writer prays for the believers there and says now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 12:2 calls him what? The author and finisher of our faith. I'm so glad that when God saved me, he put his Holy Spirit in me. And he said, now, I want to be your shepherd. You're the sheep. You're helpless without me. I'm with you every step of the way. Just as you call upon my name wholeheartedly for that salvation when you repented, I am here for you to cry out to every single day and moment of your life for wisdom, for grace, for provision. The whole point of this part of the message is to realize what a great shepherd we have and how much he cares. I was thinking about that. His thoughts... the Bible talks about his thoughts being toward us. It says they cannot be numbered. His thoughts toward us. And I had to ask myself, how often do I think about him? Thank God I think about him a lot more than I used to. And I think about him now more than I ever have in my whole life. I think about him. And I want to think about him more. Sometimes I wonder how often he thinks about me. I mean, I wonder how often I think about him in comparison to how he thinks about me. Wow. That's an amazing thing. The God of the universe wants to lead me and care for me like a sheep if I would just trust him. to meet all my needs. That's really what it's about, the shepherd thing. It's about God meeting our needs so that we can be let that to rest. And I'm getting into next week's message. Where's my shepherd? I shall not want. I'll have all my needs. God says, there. Now that's taken care of. Why? Because he's my shepherd. Now you can serve me. Quit worrying about your needs. Yes, you still got to work. By the way, that's godly stuff. We're supposed to be godly. You still go do all those things, but God provides our needs, doesn't he? We have a great shepherd to look to. And my prayer this morning is that we'd be amazed at who the person Jesus Christ is and how wonderful our shepherd is and how we can trust him for all that we need. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings this morning. I think about David, how he realized that just as he had so wondrously cared for his sheep, in a far greater and powerful manner, you had cared for him as one of your sheep. It's an amazing thing, God. And I thank you that you've called us sheep. It's what we are when it comes to our ability to live this Christian life. We don't have it. We don't have the wisdom, the power. But we can look to you for everything. All of our earthly needs and all of our spiritual desires and needs. You are our shepherd. And I thank you for that. I praise you for your great power, for loving us so much that though this whole planet that we live on is an imperceivable speck from most of the universe, from the vantage point of such a great universe, yet your thoughts toward us can't be numbered. You made us in your image. We turn from you. You paid the price again. Call us back to you and take care of us forevermore if we'll but trust you. Thank you, Lord. I pray that as a sheep, we would rejoice in the wonderful shepherd that we have and that you would help us and strengthen us in all that you provide, every need and the wisdom and grace for life, that we might glorify your name. Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.